Well, I mentioned in Sunday school, and some of you are here and some are not, but just to define to a degree a missions conference. The missions conference is the business meeting of the church, where the fate of the heathen is decided. The missions conference is the time when we decide how much will be given to missions. None of that money just comes rolling in or falling off of trees or anything else. It's like everything else in life that we do. In the church, when we pay our tithe, which is the basic amount that we give, and then say, well, there's always some more to do, isn't there? I said, well, there really is. But it's a great blessing and a great honor to be able to be involved in missions. So it's the business meeting of the church where the fate of the heathen is decided. And then to just mention something about the way missions works, is that missions is given a certain amount, weekly or whenever, but it works best. Because the Bible talks about the first day of the week they came in, so that's the reason I usually camp there. Given a certain amount above and beyond the tithe that goes to missions, not to pay the light bill and not to mow the yard. And you think, well, why can't we just take that out of the church fund? Well, you probably don't know much about church funds then and how much it costs to operate a church. Did you know that just because we're a church, they don't give us any cut rate on utilities? No cut rate on insurance? No cut rate on any equipment or anything like that that broke down? I'm just telling you, a church has its hands full just kind of take care of things to make sure it's here and operational and warm in the winter and cool in the summer and all of that. Sometimes it takes all we've got. And so for missions to be funded like it should be, some money has to come from some place else. When you get to thinking about it, when it's all said and done, and we all move on to glory, what is it going to mean to have someone up there because you sent the gospel to them through a missionary? And so I remember so very well how my wife and I got started. So I got saved at 14 when we met, and married when I was 17, and then I went off to submarine school in Springfield, Missouri, that's Bible college, and I went off to New London, Connecticut, and we really didn't have any money back then, but we didn't know about Faith Promise Missions, Pastor. We never had heard about it. We knew there were missionaries, but, you know, we didn't understand how that worked. And so the whole time I was in the Navy, from time to time, I would meet missionaries, and I'd hear about missions offering, but I never was the whole time I was in the Navy in a Faith Promise Missions Conference. You know, I'd like to have been. Of course, a lot of times I was at sea, 4 months at a time, whatever the case. Maybe that had something to do with it. I don't really know. So I got out of the Navy, worked for a year at Bell Helicopter and down in Fort Worth, Texas, building Hueys and Cobras for the Vietnam War. And then the Lord dealt with me about going to Bible College up in Springfield, Missouri, which I did. So when I worked for Bell Helicopter, that would have been 1966, I made $4.60 an hour. Now I understand that $4.60 an hour is not a great amount of money right now, but it was a fair amount of money in 1966. Now the only people that can do this was ones that was here in 1966 and had an idea of what it cost to live back then. And so we were quite happy with that. Back then we had a rule of thumb that if 1 week's pay would pay your monthly payment on your house, you're in pretty good shape, and that was taking place in our life. So God called us to, you know, sell our house and then move to Springfield, Missouri, and we did. Now, still had not yet been in a Faith Promise Missions Conference. So I got to Springfield, and I just got to say that Missouri didn't appreciate my talent like they did in Texas. I didn't make $4.60 an hour. I made a dollar and a quarter an hour with a wife and a five-year-old boy. Four when he got there, or five? Four when he got there, and then turned five shortly after that. So I was faithful in my tithe, but probably it wasn't a whole lot, you know, at 10%, but I was faithful. We went to that missions conference, and my wife and I, and we went the whole week, and we watched the missionaries, and we saw slides and things back then. Sometimes now it's videos, whatever the case, and we saw what the missionaries were doing, and people were getting saved, and I thought, somehow we've got to have part of that. We've got to have part of that. Because the truth of the matter is, people are trusting the Lord a lot faster on most of the mission fields than they are here. As a matter of fact, in some of those mission fields, I mean, Philippines are just unbelievable. After these many years, we had missionaries go over there right after World War II was over, and there might have been a few there before that. And it was a church that we helped start in 1980 in San Diego. The Filipinos that are Americans served 8 years in the military to become an American. They are patriotic Americans. We started that church with a rundown missionary named Fred Null. He had been in the Philippines for years, but it's hot over there and everything. He had a major stroke, only had about 35% of his normal blood flow. Right-hand side was totally, completely paralyzed. I still remember him now, you know. And he had been a missionary to the Philippines, but he couldn't go back because it was so humid and hot, the doctor said it'll kill you. He had a little farm in Oklahoma, and of course I was in Oklahoma, and I knew him. And so when he preached back then, after that, he had put his hand up there, and that's all it would do. And then he called me one day, and he said, they'd come talk to you. And I said, okay. He was leaving down Chickasha, Oklahoma, just over the other side of Oklahoma City. He said, and he had a little piece of property, Pastor. He did a little farming, or used to. He said, God didn't call me to farm. He called me to be a missionary. I can't go back to the Philippines. But I found out, and he said back then, like 50,000 Filipinos in the greater San Diego area. And I want to go out there and start a church. Now, I'm just telling you this, so I want you to think through it. I'm older, but I'm fairly healthy. And I'm looking at this man. He wants to leave and go to California to nothing and start a church. Sometimes I like to look in the mirror at myself and say, son, what's your problem? You ever think like that? Why don't you think like that for a moment? We're going to stand beside Fred Knowles someday at the judgment seat. And I feel honored to do that. So he sat across my desk, started crying and said, God didn't call me to be a farmer. He called me to be a missionary to the Filipinos. And I want to go out to California and start a church. What do you think? First thing in my mind, what did I think? You're going to kill yourself. You don't have any business going to California to start a church. There's young people all over this country that can go to California and start a church. And adults that have far more energy than he's got that could go and do that. But he said, I feel like God wants me to go. He said, what do you think I'll do? I said, do you think God wants you to go? I think you need to go. He said, you think anybody will support me? He said, I don't know about anybody else. But I said, you got Eastland Baptist Church. We'll be the first church to support you if you don't already have one, whatever the case. We supported him. And I remember going out there visiting with him in those early years. And a little old tiny, oh man, I mean the auditorium would be maybe in the wall about here and about four rows back. That's about it. It was small because another church was letting them use a real small, little kind of like out-type building or something. And they had a little sound booth up there, you know. And they probably had as many Filipinos in that sound booth. It was only about 10 feet by 10 feet. As there are people sitting up there right now. I mean, Filipino heads sticking out everywhere, you know. They can put more people on a motor scooter than we can put in a regular sized car. You ought to see that building now. They run like 600 to 700 people. All Filipinos, but just a small handful of American military that's married Filipinos. And we go out there every year. We're going to be out December the 11th. And I think, I look back and I think, man, I'm glad I put some money in that. And some people think, I wish I'd have put some money, you know, in maybe Honda or Nissan or somebody way back. Maybe you would have made it, maybe you wouldn't. Some people tried some of those didn't make it. It'll always be made this way. Because it's the heartbeat of God. Missions is the heartbeat of God. And this is our missions conference. And I think you've probably got a missions card here, and so you just need to pray about it. You'll notice there's no place to put your name or anything like that. This church is not here to push on anybody. We're just trying to give you an opportunity that when you stand before God someday, that you'll be more excited you've ever been in your life. Not only because you've gotten saved, not only because you're at a church, but because there'll be people in other countries that know Christ because of a certain amount of money you've given. And I'm telling you, the Filipino missionaries have hundreds upon thousands. Right now, it's unbelievable how many Filipinos now are going to other countries, and they're the missionaries rather than those. So it's just wonderful. Now, I mentioned in the earlier service, and I'd like to do this here too, is that you know that you've got brothers and sisters all over this country involved in Faith Promise. And I like to, I mean, I could hold you here a long time, but just I read a couple of testimonies, and these, and I want to say to you, if you have a testimony about your Faith Promise offering and you want to write, I'd rather you type it, but type it up for me as I go across the country. We're on about 40 weeks a year. We're in churches and things like that, and a lot of Faith Promise conferences. And I ask the Lord to show me which one of these to read when I'm there to see if it touched somebody else's heart. What if your Faith Promise testimony causes someone else who's got 10 times as much money as you to put that money in? God keeps good records. He'll know it was your testimony and what you did for missions that motivated somebody else. But here we go. First one. I always struggle every year on what to give to missions. I think that's perfectly normal. You want to do it, but you've only got so much money. If anybody here that's kind of kin to me, you only got so much money, but you want to do it. You're trying to figure out now what is right for me to do. What does God want me to do? He's going to help me do. I always struggle every year on what to give to missions. Not necessarily because I don't think I can give it, but because I just don't know exactly what God would have me give. I always struggle with, as I'm sure most people do, if I'm giving enough or maybe not exactly what God wants. I was saved at 12 years old at the church camp, and I've been raised in church by my entire life. I knew God always provided for our family, but I didn't doubt, and I didn't doubt what He would do for me. I was 24 when this particular missions conference rolled around, where God laid a particular larger number on my heart, this number being greater than I'd given in the past. I knew God would provide, but like I said, I'm a math teacher, so naturally my mind went straight to the numbers. God, how? Are you sure? Wait, really this much? Finally, after much prayer, trips to the altar. Did I mention that this morning? You been down here about your faith promise yet? Why not? You don't have too much pride to kneel, do you? Hope not. He's done it for us. That's one of the greatest places on earth right there, because I know so little. I am weak in issues. Just get my face down and just say, Lord, help me. I need help. So after many trips to the altar, because I was unmarried, speaking and praying with my dad about it, I decided and promised $125 a week. This was a much bigger jump than I had given in years past. Like I said, teacher, also known as not high-paying job, especially in year three. But I'd been getting small raises and stipends and here and there, and God was blessing. So here we go with $125 a week. Because I get paid every other week, I would take out $250 from each of my paychecks on top of the tithe I was already giving back to God. I'm pretty sure it was the next paycheck. I looked at my pay stub, and right below my usual salary, I'm sorry, let's see, I'm pretty sure it was a paycheck. I looked on my paycheck stub right after my usual salary was number $250 added to my check. You see, before we math teachers left for the school summer, we stayed after work and some extra things on the following school year and had been paid some, another stipend for that. We'd been paid for hours we put in, but never materials and things submitted. So yes, in a sense, I should have known this was coming. But like I said, I was a third-year math teacher. I never paid much attention to how much extra I got for something. But when I saw that number on my check, I knew immediately I had done the right thing God wanted me to do. Molly Swift, math teacher, single, serving at Whittier Lane Baptist Church up in Newcastle, Indiana. About 5 years ago, and I'm a homeschooling mom, we've been reading through stories of heroes like Adoniram Judson, that was a missionary, William Carey, also a missionary. My heart was so stirred by the time our annual missions conference came. You can just read this. I went to the altar every night. What? How many times have we heard this morning? Went to the altar every night. Man. I went to the altar every night asking God what He would have me to do. My husband, a Mr. Steady type, knows that God wants him here, serving in a local church. I long to do more, but God's answer to me was to be a mother, put my heart into homeschooling, serve faithfully alongside my husband. I began giving a small amount of my part-time check towards missions. The next year, I was still just as stirred about missions, but joyful that God had made it clear that we were exactly where he wanted us. I work part-time as a nurse, so in my mind, when I serve the Lord as a nurse and demonstrate to our children that our service is for the Lord, someday I hope to use those skills on a mission field, but even here, I live on a mission field. Well, the next conference came, and I asked my husband how he felt about giving. I knew we didn't have extra money, with me only working part-time, but I really wanted to give more. One of the messages had apparently touched my husband already. The speaker said, "We should not give what we're comfortable with, we should give what hurts." And that was faith promise giving. Not wanting to be bossy, I thought, we can double what we've already been giving. I asked my husband what amount was on his heart to give, thinking my amount was pretty good. His reply hurt. And my first thought was, he's crazy. He more than quadrupled the amount I had in my head. Four times. My pride was put in its place. It had been 5 years of giving faithfully, and although we do not make more money, we are doing better than when I was working full time. In addition, we had two more children, four total, more bills. The numbers don't make sense, and Grace and I can vouch for that. And I cannot explain it, but God has faithfully provided and blessed. Like the widow, our little cruse of oil is overflowing. Giving to Faith Promise is so much more than amounts and bills and stuff. It's like you really believe God can and will provide. Faithful mother serving in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Deanne Benzie. These are real people. People that we'll be with and stand with and all those kind of things. And what a wonderful bunch that. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you over to the last chapter of Matthew for a few minutes here this morning. If you can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you do that? And we just have a couple of verses here right off to start with. This is what referred to as the Great Commission, so I'm sure that you have heard this before by missionaries and by pastor. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." Now, Father, thank you for each one who is here. Thank you, Lord, for the young people. These are future missionaries. Thank you for moms and dads who I trust have made effort to raise a godly seed that will also give part of their life and whatever their finances might be in order that people that have never heard a true presentation of the gospel would have a chance to hear it. I pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning, that we might understand Bible truth and then look at these verses as they apply to us and decide what you would have us to do in the way of faith promise. But not only that, there may be someone here today that doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home. That could be settled today. Might be someone here, maybe even a young person, that you already know in your mind, Lord, you want them to be a missionary in the future, and maybe they need to be dealt with today. Maybe you want to talk to them about it today. So, Lord, what great opportunity. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. So help us, I pray, as we look at these verses, what you might want us to do as far as giving or going or not doing either, and someday looking back and regretting of missing an opportunity. We ask it in our most gracious name, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Mentioned to you, I got to say, when I was 14, had never been into any kind of a church that had any kind of a missions program or whatever. Little church I went to, good Sunday for us would be 30 people, and I mean, you know, that would be a good Sunday. And the first missionary I ever heard speak on missions was a man named H.E. Butcher, and he was a missionary to Germany. Now, he only read the two verses that I read, and we'll read them again, but that kind of confused me just a little. Verse 19 says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which ever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." Now, at Arlington, Texas, back in those days, probably had about 35 to 50,000 people. I don't know exactly how many people. And we're running 30. So I'm looking at this text and I'm thinking, okay, now you want us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here we are in a town running 35,000 to 50, and we got 30 people in church. Now, my teenage mind didn't process that real good. It's like, well, maybe I'm being asked to do something that can't be done. Well, God doesn't do that. But sometimes we preachers, and then sometimes missionaries, maybe miss a verse a little bit and really never should read verses 19 and 20 without first reading verse 18, and he didn't do it. And verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power." You get the word all? All of it. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And you see the therefore. Why would you use a therefore if you don't go back and see what it was there for? If you know any English, you know that that's true. And he skipped right over that, and that changed everything for me to know that Jesus has all the power in heaven and in earth, and because he does, then I can do things that probably I could nowise otherwise do. Sometimes I use illustrations that are pretty hokey. And so back about this time, I'd not been saved long, but my mind worked. And I would think about the things that would God say to me. And I remember what came into my mind, Pastor. So I lived in Arlington, Texas, but I was born and started growing up in Waco, Texas, which is about 100 miles south down back then, Highway 81, before 35 was completed. And I remember one time I had a little Allstate Cruiser motor scooter by Sears and Roebuck. That's history, isn't it? But, you know, I mean, Sears was a big deal to me way back. And that little motor scooter had like a 5-horsepower motor in it. You had to mix oil with that gas and all this kind of stuff. And I had a paper route and all that. And I just decided one day I'm going back down to Waco. My relatives lived down there. My cousin, we hung out together. Back then, especially when it came to school, I always felt like skipping school was easier to get forgiveness than it was to get permission. And so, you know about that. Somebody, probably everybody out here knows something about that. And so I sit in my morning, you know, I'm going to go to Waco. I'm going to leave the house. It's just about time to go to school. And I'm going straight to Waco, Texas. And by the way, I was 13 then. I got saved at 14 at the church. And so if you're really after me, I could still do that after being saved. I'm not perfect after that. And I headed off down there, and there was a south wind blowing. And I'm headed south. That doesn't work good. And so I'm just hunkering down on this motor scooter trying to reduce the wind resistance. And I didn't know about Geico back then because they didn't have it. But if I had, I'd laid right on the seat just like a lizard. And if you can picture that going down the highway to get as much as I could. But I only have a 6 7/8 head, which is really small. It's about the same size as a 5-year-old boy, something like that. And I don't think it's as good as some people probably think. But every now and then an 18-wheel truck would go around. And when it did, my motor scooter would speed up momentarily. It'd speed up momentarily. And I thought about that. I said, the next time an 18-wheel truck clears my front wheel, I'm not waiting until he pulls over. I'm going right behind him to see what happens. And sure enough, when them big old trucks come punching a hole in space, went right by me, I shot over there. I went from 45 miles an hour to 65 miles an hour just like that. I sat up with my motor scooter and said, "Look here now." And we were really cruising. And that was good till this black and white car came up beside us and looked at me and did like that. I thought, you know what black and white cars were back then? I'm having a hard time with the younger people here. Yes, black and white was, man, that is a highway patrol car. There's just no way around it back then. They were doing that. And he did like that, you know, just kind of separate. But I never did forget that. Because that truck was so powerful, when it went around me, it took me with him. And I thought, that's what the Bible's about. That's what Jesus said. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And because all that power is given to him, both up there and down here, whatever he calls me to do, just like that truck didn't slow down any because I was back there. He could have pulled 25 motor scooters. He'd never known it back there because of all the power. But I think sometimes we forget that God is all powerful. He is not asking you, and he's not asking me to do anything that he won't help us do. There is no question about that. So first thing I see right here in these verses is that God has the power and authority to call us into his work. He says, go you therefore and teach all nations. I mean, there's no real discussion right there at that time. So he finds Peter and Andrew fishing in Matthew chapter 4. I mean, they're fishermen not just to be fishing. That is their business. They could have been electricians. They could have been plumbers. They could have been mechanics like many of you might be. I don't know what kind of jobs you have. But the point is, no matter what kind of job you have or what kind of job I had, like at Bell Helicopter with electronics and electricity and things like that, Jesus comes by to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me. And just like that, they followed him. I know I've heard some people say, well, you know, if you don't have anything to do but fish, you can. They weren't there just to fish. It was their livelihood. It's how they put food on the table. It's how they paid their bills. Goes a little farther, you know, and sees Matthew at the seat of customs. You know, Matthew, right here in the Bible, one of the apostles back then, you know, he, tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector. You like it? Nobody. And tax collectors weren't really appreciated as being honest people. But the point is, Jesus came to him, and so you can't look at him, well, he is a seasoned Christian. He's been with missionaries. No, I hadn't been with any of that. He just recognized God. He said, follow me. He left it and followed him. He's like someone like Paul on a Damascus road. And he's been completely anti-God. And you know that. But he met Jesus on the Damascus road. And when he met him, it so moved him. And he fell to the ground. People said he fell off his horse, but I don't read anything about a horse. But it doesn't make any difference to me. He fell to the ground. Here's what I always remember about it, Pastor. This man hadn't been saved a week or a month or a year. He's just now getting it. And he said, what would you have me to do? I wonder if we had hands come up and you'd be honest. If there's been a time in your life you got on your face and said, don't worry about what God called him to do. It doesn't make any difference what he does. I don't have to answer for him. I'm going to answer for me. And the question is, God, what would you have me? What is my contribution to this world? What is my contribution as a child of God, as a Christian? What do you want me to do? And I know he'll never ask me to do things I can't do. He never has. And if he's going to, he better do it pretty quick. I'm not going to be around here a whole lot longer. So, Lord, if there's something else that I don't know about, then maybe you better tell me. But I am so glad now to look back, and I could tell you stories all day long about how God's been so good to us, but there's been some tough times. God didn't say it'd be easy, but God is always with us here. So God has the power and the authority to call us into his work. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, let me just read over there right quick. He says, what? I mean, it's got an exclamation mark there. What? Have you, anybody ever said to you, you know, your kids came in and said, I burned the barn down. You what? You know, that's what the word is like. What? Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All these pieces I got here, since I got saved, they are not mine. They house the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is Christ. Most people don't think about the fact they're bought with a price. But we are. And again, I just have to use those things that when I was young, God brought into my mind. Now I mentioned Sears and Roebuck a while ago. And I liked those Craftsman tools. And I know maybe Snap-on is better, and if you've got something you want to give away, I'll see you after church. But I'm just real happy to have a good set of Craftsman tools, because if I messed one up, you know, they replace it. I do remember taking a screwdriver in one time, and that screwdriver's got a shaft that goes up in it, and there's a little space in it. And if you use it rather than for a screwdriver, use it for a chisel and whack it with a hammer, that space closes. And they know you've been using it for something you shouldn't have used it for. So I did that, but I didn't know that. And I went in, took my screwdriver in. It was pretty beat up. I said, I wonder if I can get these, will, you know, guaranteed for life, get one of those. He looked at it and he said, well, son, did it make a good chisel? I said, yes, sir. Well, he said, here's your new chisel. Here's your new screwdriver. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about God's verses, and then I got to thinking one day I fix most of my own stuff if I can, because I can't afford it otherwise. I take the money I'm paying somebody else to fix up and give it to the missions. That makes me happy, you know, just doing that. And so, sure enough, I got one of those screwdrivers again, and I know I've got a chisel over there in the toolbox, but I don't want to go over there. And so I pick up a hammer, and I'm getting ready to hit it, and the chisel can talk. He said, what are you doing? I'm not a chisel, I'm a screwdriver. You know what I'd say? I'd say, you see that 5-inch vise over there? You better shut up. I paid for you. I bought you. You belong to me. I'll put you in that 5-inch vise, and that's what you've got coming. You wouldn't even exist if I hadn't paid for you. That's true of my life right now, Pastor. One for Christ. I belong to Him. And He's got a right to ask me to do anything He wants to. He's never asked me to do anything that wasn't reasonable. And I look back now and some of that stuff I was hard to say, thank you, Lord, for letting me do that. God has the power and the authority to call us into His work. But number two, God has the power and authority to use us. I think it's a reasonable question. If God calls you to preach, or God calls you to be in music, or whatever the case like that, I think it's reasonable to say, can I do that? I think it's okay to use your mind. You just got to kind of couple that with the things of God. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, so He's got the right to call us. There it is. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, most of you probably already know this. You've got a pastor that teaches it. Maybe you haven't saved very long. You don't baptize lost people. You baptize saved people. You say, what's the point? He just said if you go and teach, you'll be baptizing them. He's saying if you go and teach and preach, people are going to get saved. And you can baptize them. In other words, He's got the power and authority to call me. But He can say, David, you ain't much. You don't have to tell me that. I got a bad self-esteem already, Lord. But He can use you. It's amazing what God can do. Kind of my time all up. When I went into the Navy, I had not been saved but 3 years. I was 17. And I'd like to even tell you about my first showing up at the pier in Charleston, South Carolina, looking at that sleek submarine sitting in the water. What I want to do is go right past that and be on the submarine. And I've been on it like 3 to 4 months. I love baby Christians. I do. I'm crazy mad about baby Christians. They don't know anything to do other than what God says. It's not until they've been Christians longer that they know better. We think we know. Pardon me. We don't know. The book knows, and God knows. So anyway, so I'm just saying, I went on this submarine as a baby Christian. I don't know what to do anything but what baby Christians do. Found out after a while that there was a handful of other Christians there. Didn't know it for a good long time. I've been on there like somewhere between 3 and 4 months. Somebody says, Hardy, the captain and the executive officer want you in the wardroom right now. Well, that didn't sound good. Wardroom is where the big decisions are made. And if you don't know it, a Navy captain can marry you legally, and he can bury you legally. And I was already married. I didn't have one option left. So I said, well, captain wants me in there, I better go. I'll think about this till I die, Pastor. So I go in and report. Captain's the one doing the talking. He's a lost man. He doesn't know God. The executive officer is a lost man. He doesn't know God. And that captain asked me four questions. He said, Hardy, you don't do drugs, do you? I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, you don't even drink, which is uncommon with sailors. I said, no, sir, I don't drink. He said, number three, you don't even smoke. I said, no, sir, I don't. I'm striking out all the way through this thing, Pastor. And number four, he said, you don't have any girl pictures on your locker, which sailors are famous for. I said, no, sir, I don't. This is what amazes me, this lost captain said. Hardy, I want you to hold religious services on this submarine every Sunday that we are at sea. And I did. But here's the thing, you know, when you get to thinking about this, it's kind of funny. Someone says, every now and then says, well, tell me how God called you to preach. I said, he didn't. Lost Navy captain called me to preach. Only God can do that with a lost Navy captain. I literally am in the ministry to a degree because God started that. What are you doing? Only one life will soon be passed, I've already mentioned. Only what's done for Christ is really going to last. But he can call us and he can use us and he has. Well, they didn't like me when I first got on that submarine. They called me Holy Joe and everything you can think of. Because I couldn't go on a beach with them because I knew what they were going to do. But, you know, I was kind and gracious as much as I possibly could. But God allowed things to happen. You think about God used Moses. Moses may have been the single greatest leader to ever live, leading somewhere between 1 and 3 million Jews through the wilderness with no organization to begin with. We're not talking about military. We're just talking about a bunch of slaves that just got released. And I think, that's overwhelming. And all God's asking me to do is give the faith promise? And that does amaze me. And for these, a lot of godly young ladies wanting to serve the Lord. God used Esther to save the Jewish nation. I don't want to say to the young ladies, if you can't find a guy that's worth his salt, don't worry about it. Just serve God, and he'll use you in a great way. No question about that. How about someone like Daniel carried away into another country to speak a language that he did not know, and Daniel held his things. He said, I don't drink, I don't this, I don't whatever. And here Daniel rises up to be the second highest person in that whole nation and stays there for the next three kingdoms that come in and kick the others out and take over. Oh, maybe we don't want that. We want to settle for the bottom rung. God wants more for you and for me than we want for ourselves. Problem is, we don't always know what's best for us. But he does. And sometimes when he makes his decision, it's not like your decision, whatever the case. You don't think about it too much. Down the road, you figure out. Oh, how many times my wife and I look back and say, he knew exactly what he was doing. Just wasn't what we wanted. Now that we see it, we're so glad for it. God has a power and authority to call us. He's a power and authority to use us. John the Baptist. Peter. Well, he took one foot out of his mouth and put another one in. Always messing things up. And then on the day of Pentecost, preaches and 3,000 people are saved. You think about that. So God can use us. Fine young man named Tim Larkley that was in my, I don't know if he would have been in when you were or not both been, but every time we had that class, you know, the homiletics class, I'd always ask the men to give me just maybe a two-minute thing about their life, just an overview or something. And some of them would stand up and they didn't have a dad. That always broke my heart. Every boy deserves a dad. Not just some man out there that birthed, has something to do with birthing, but a dad. And he's Tim stood up and said, "When my dad was five, he left. I've never seen him since that time. You could have shot an arrow through my heart. Every boy deserves a dad." And so we hired him to work at Eastland Baptist Church when he graduated. He worked for us a year. And then there was an older couple that started a church out in not too far from Phoenix, Arizona, over around Cottonwood. And just older man and older woman. It's kind of funny, but not funny. One of them could see and the other one could drive. And so both of them together could make it happen. And they're going down the highway and a car, it wasn't their fault. A car comes over their side, hits them head on, kills both of them. Brother Randolph called me and said, "I know your staff has prayer every morning. Would you pray?" There was three or four people thought they was going to have a church. And these old folks were trying to make one, but they don't have anybody now. And Tim was sitting there, Pastor, and he'd already been with us about 9 months. He's only going to be there a year. And I could see he was visibly moved. So afterward, he came up and said, "Pastor, do you think I'd go out to Cottonwood and meet those folks?" I said, "Yeah. We'll pay you out to Cottonwood. Go on out there, Tim. Stay a couple of weeks. Look things around, everything, see what God wants for you." Make the story short, he did go out there. They had a little rundown trailer house that they'd taken all the stuff out they were meeting in. It was pitiful, so he actually rented a school room to use for it. And anyway, to make the story short, there was about 12 years that Tim was out there. He was single for the first few years. At the time we'd go, he'd cry. He's so lonely. God hadn't brought a young lady into his life. But then God finally did, and then they built Faith Baptist Church out there. And whenever he left, I think we were a little over 100 and had about $90,000 in the bank. And he's got four kids, and all of them are faithfully serving the Lord right now. And I'm thinking, boy, there's nothing better than seeing something like that happen in life. God has a power and authority to call you, but he's got it to use you too. Either way, he's got three girls and a boy. And I remember when the boy was born. He said, "Brother Hardy, what do you think we called him?" "Well, his name is Tim." I said, "Timothy." He said, "No." So I thought about, that was Sam, Brother Sam Davis, and he knew about Sam. So we're going through. Finally, he says, "No." I said, "Well, Tim, I don't know." And I said, I pushed it a little bit. I said, "David?" He said, "No." And I said, "Okay, I give up. His name is Hardy." I said, "Really?" "Yeah. That's who he is." You know, you can be something in somebody. I don't mean that long, but I love to. I'm looking forward to seeing him. And then, you know, but finally, you know, God has a power and authority to sustain us. Look into verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the earth." Our God is a God who is present. We're not out here someplace where he doesn't know what's going on. He knows what is going on. I already talked to you about Moses a little bit. I can't get over the whole deal of the Red Sea, what that was like. But all those literally, maybe as many as 3 million, nobody knows the exact count. Some they say between 1 and 3 million, maybe something like that, going through the Red Sea. Can you imagine that water coming back? Now, I swim, but I don't know if I'd want to walk through there with a big wall of water. I don't know how high it was, but you're not getting my woman out there. She's not getting in the water until she learns how to swim. I said, "Honey, that's just not going to work, I don't think. If you're not going to get in the water until you learn how to swim, you can't learn to swim until you get in the water." This is one of those kind of things. But could you get in your mind? What was it like? Now the army of Pharaoh with their chariots and all of that, strongest army on earth at that time, as far as we know historically, is coming right up behind them. And God splits the water. And they head out. Pharaoh comes right in behind them. Oh, the sound and the noise, the chariots and the things, all this taking place. And God has a pillar of fire right in between his people and them when they go through. Get far enough in, God just decides to close the whole thing in from the back. And they get to the other side. What do you think it was like first night over in the wilderness? They're gone now from the land they called home for 400 years. What do you think you would feel like if you just went through that day and that night that they went through with hundreds of thousands of Egyptians dying and crying out? I mean, I don't know if the man would sleep very well. I keep thinking about some little Hebrew boy, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Dad," he starts crying. He says, "What's the matter, son?" He said, "Dad, I'm afraid." That Hebrew dad, let me see what he do. Well, he reached over to the front of the tent and threw the flap back. And there was a pillar of fire that went from the ground completely out of sight. And that dad said to that little boy, "Don't be afraid, son. Look who's here." You know, one of these days we're going to come out and hear a trumpet. Something like that. And I hope there'll be no regret on any of your time serving the Lord. But you will have worked hard and done all you can. And you can just look around everybody you know and say, "Would you look who's here? Because he's coming." There's a question about that. So my challenge is to you that you would just pray and ask God, "God, what would you have me to do?" Because if he lays a certain amount on your part, I believe he will do that. If you do that, God's going to help you with it. He's going to honor you. And the day's going to become, you're going to look back and thank God 1,000 times over that you did that. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We come to the invitation time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your goodness. And now, Lord, you know. And I know standing before me are men and women trying to make a living, pay their bills, take care of their sons and their daughters, maybe grandchildren, I don't know. But all they face, but we always need your help. You're always a help to us. And God, you've been good to Grace and me, and probably if I told some of these stories about how much we did without at certain times in our life, it wouldn't sound all that great and say, "It didn't look like God did much for you to me," but you have been good. And everything that we really needed, we've always had. And now, Lord, as I make my prayer, I want to thank you. My wife and I have been involved in Faith Promise Missions 53 years. We have never missed a bill, and we've never missed a faith promise. And I cannot tell you how much that means to me. And I have no idea what the missionaries have done with the money we sent. But then I have men and women standing before me that have the same heart that I have. And I just pray that you'd give them wisdom. They don't have extra money to throw away. I know that. But if they'll do what you lay on their heart, somehow, some way it'll be sufficient. And they'll look forward to the day when they stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we ask all this in thy most gracious name and for Christ's sake. Amen. And as we would have maybe a verse in the